As we think of this subject today of John the Baptist and this Sunday, which we call Laudate, I want to speak on the title, The Baptist's Cry, Mission and Opportunity. Let's pray. Father God, as we expose ourselves to your word, as we've heard it read already, as we've sung your praise, then we pray that you will now come and enable us to understand a wee bit more about it for your glory. Amen. John the Baptist was very much a practical man, practical person. When he was asked, what must we do to prepare for the coming of Messiah? He gave them down-to-earth advice. And isn't that what you like? What does he say? Share your surplus food and clothes with the starving and the naked. He said to the tax collectors, don't take any money, more money than you ought to. And he says to the soldiers, he didn't say to them to leave the army. He said, do not abuse your power. Do not intimidate people or use violence against them. Basically, that's what he said. Down-to-earth advice. Christianity is a very practical religion, yet so often we present it as complicated. And sometimes ministers are accused of that. It's not complicated. The foundation of it all is a relationship with God the Father through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And to strengthen and deepen that relationship, we need prayer, we need fellowship. But for far too many people, it ends there. It doesn't flow out of your prayer times into your ordinary, everyday, practical lives and show itself in the way that you treat other people. And without this dimension, it's what James says in what Luther regarded was that right epistle of straw, the book of James, faith without works is dead. It's no better than smoke without a fire or blossoms without fruit. And so John the Baptist offered opportunity in a compelling and ferocious way. At first, you really don't think that he's offering you opportunity. He's offering judgment. But he is offering opportunity. Sometimes good news comes dressed in rough clothing, as it did in John the Baptist. Why did the crowds flock to him? Did you ever think about that? Why did the crowds flock to him out there in the desert, coming down the hill from Jerusalem? I believe that they realized that there was integrity in his message, an opportunity to hear a message that rang true. And this opportunity was wrapped up in a word, repent. And so just 2 points this morning. If the slides get it right, first of all, there is a message of judgment. That is the first, a message of judgment. And what was that? Well, John basically said to the folk, people need not remain as they were. No need to be held captive to past failures. There's an opportunity to start over again. Imagine a world in which there was no opportunity to repent. Now, just think about that for a moment. Imagine a world where there was no opportunity to repent, no way out, no chance to get rid of past mistakes, no opportunity to start again. That would be hell. And repent is a lovely word because it means you can do something about the wrong course that you've taken. Poor animals can't do that. But humans can repent. You may not be able to change what has happened and fully escape the consequences of those bad past choices. But But you don't need to continue in the same destructive path. You can start again. And often, Christians think that repent is only for the unbeliever. You repent, of course, as you come to Jesus to trust him for salvation. You repent. You turn to him. But Christ's followers need to continually engage in repentance and keep short accounts with God. No matter how thoughtfully and earnestly you live, you make mistakes, if not indeed outright sins. And in time, poor choices and careless words become like a mountain around you until you spend hours in miserable regret. And regret leads nowhere. Regret can become a sea of misery in which you can wallow and fret until it weakens you. But repentance, a turning, is really a gift from God, a wholesome way to look the past in the eye, confess it for what it is, and leave it behind. And perhaps that's why people flocked to John the Baptist in this message of judgment. They felt hope when they heard him preach. He used harsh, incisive words, but he led them to a door of hope. He says you can repent. There is a way out of the dilemma you're in. But of course, he made it difficult. He sensed that for some of them, they thought this was easy religion, easy believism. And so many who profess Christ just think of it as that, an easy believism. Just trust Christ and that's it. John made it difficult. In fact, verse 7, what does he say? You brood of vipers, you brood of snakes. In the heat of the desert, the brushwood would go on fire so that vipers and snakes would scurry wildly from their hiding places to escape the flames. And so his language wasn't very complimentary, but it was true to the sense of urgency of his message. There had to be change. And so he said things like, I have something great to offer you and you'd better grasp the opportunity now that it has come to you. And yet, sometimes the hunger for repentance fails to achieve its goal. It's much more than simply saying, I'm sorry, or turning over a new leaf. Repentance requires action. And so you find, if you're following the text in verses 10, 12, and 14, those in the crowd, including the public servants, the civil servants, the tax collectors who were dodgy boyos and soldiers, and they kept saying to John, because it was hitting them, this message was hitting them, and they said, well, what do we do? They didn't say, what do we believe? What do we do? And John the Baptist's advice was very practical. He didn't indulge in cliches like so many sometimes people of my profession do. There were no cliches. It was straightforward, practical stuff. He didn't say to them, well, pray about it or seek the will of the Lord about it. He didn't say things like that. He was very practical. And indeed, some of them might have come. Indeed, sometimes this happens. Some advisors might have come and said, well, I think you need to resign your position. You can't stay in the army. You can't stay in the tax-collecting world. He didn't say that. He didn't say, go and find some other kind of work that is less questionable. No, he told them to live out their faith where they were, light in every quarter. Tax collectors, don't let your greed separate you from people around you. Let your light shine. Soldiers, no more power games, no more manipulation to get your own way. And he didn't tell them it would be easy, but it was the right thing to do. In the 26th chapter of Acts, and incidentally, that chapter means a lot to me because finally, after 2 or 3 years of God nudging me to give up teaching and go into ministry like this, God spoke to me through Paul's third expression of testimony that he gives, that's recorded in the book of Acts, Acts 26, and verse 16, by the way. But here's verse 20. Paul, speaking to King Agrippa, he said, "I preached that they should prove their repentance by their deeds." By their deeds. But John the Baptist was able to offer more than repentance. His hearers sensed that there was surely more to this preacher. Was he the Christ? Well, of course, then he tells them plainly that they weren't. So that's the first point I want to make this morning. The second is, he also gave them a message of opportunity and mission. John the Baptist gladly announced that his baptism could not be compared to that of Messiah. He was using water, but Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, fire is itself a symbol of cleansing, but an interior cleansing beyond the reach of water. Water is a natural substance symbolizing a spiritual reality, but Messiah deals not in symbols. Messiah, who is to come, will not deal in symbols, but in reality itself, the Holy Spirit. Messiah, Jesus, brings a sense of the presence of God, which up until now had been known by only a select few, and that for a special occasion or a project, as we read about in the Old Testament, where God came to a person temporarily to equip them. But now Messiah will come, and with his winnowing fork will separate the true follower from the false. But look at second part of verse 18. This was still good news, even though this separation, it was still good news. Why? Because repentance is an expression of opportunity. You sweep out the accumulated rubbish of your life and clear the way for God's love to fill you. And that is joy. Sometimes Christians have forgotten how to repent. We act as if it's something only the ungodly do, as I've already said. And yet repentance, as 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, verse 17, repentance begins at the house of God. For it is time, Peter says, for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so as we move into these last days of Advent, our daily lives get more and more hectic. How do you expect Christ to come to you? Well, you know, he comes at the oddest times and in the strangest places and wearing off-putting masks as someone in great need. So you might well ask, who is it that is passing my metaphorical door unnoticed? Whom am I excluding from my life? Whom am I treating with contempt or unjustly or unfairly? And to show that faith in Christ is real, it exhibits itself in making more room for Christ in your life as he shows up more and more in the person who is in some kind of need around you. I came across this quotation this week from Nikolai Andreyevich Berdyaev. He was a Russian philosopher, a theologian, died on the 8th of March 1874, 74 years of age, in France. This shook me. He says, if I'm hungry, that is a material problem. If I'm hungry, that's a material problem. But if someone else is hungry, that is a spiritual problem. As I was saying to the kids, the greatest commandment, to love God, yes, first, Jesus first, then, others. That is a spiritual problem. And how better can you prepare for Christ's coming than by clearing away? And he talks, John talks about, you know, the highway being made clear, the mountains being lowered, so that there's this highway for God to come. But it's a highway in our lives also to reach out. To prepare for Christ's coming, then clearing away the trivia and failures and selfishness and stubbornness and small-mindedness and lack of Christ-like compassion of past days, and make clear the highway of God. And this is your season of opportunity. Opportunity knocks. So what should we do? Well, ask yourself, are your mountains leveled and valleys filled in? Is there a smooth road between those, between you and those who live around you? Or are there relationships still to be sorted out with your neighbor, within your wider family, or whatever? Are your personal relationships such that Jesus Christ would be comfortable traveling down the path of your life, of your home, of your community? Joy? Someone has described joy as a sense of pleasure and contentment that is dependent on who Jesus is rather than who we are or what is happening around us. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit, of course. And we're told in the Bible that we are to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit as we expose our lives to God. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit abiding in God's presence and from hope in his word. The joy that comes as you trust in Jesus, as you serve others for his sake, and as you know that ongoing drawing closer to him in your own life. I want to close this morning with a poem that is quite a challenge, written in 2011 by a man called Dennis Martindale, The Gentle Joy of Jesus. The gentle joy of Jesus Christ was shown in every smile. From when the Lord was first baptized, he walked the extra mile. The Holy Spirit blessed God's Son and those God came to heal. For Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done," each time he paused to kneel. To think that Jesus walked this earth of all the worlds to grace, to think God chose to prove his worth so we might seek his face. Just think of all God chose to share, eternal life and more, through him who died our sins to bear. Such truths fill us with awe. The world spins still as time ticks by. 2,000 years of love, 2,000 years of God must fly as he looks down above. Yet God will send his Son again to rule the whole world wide once more, but only God knows when, with signs to be our guide. Behold, the times in which we live, they mirror Noah's day. Yet God is ready to forgive repenting souls who pray. From hell to heaven, each must choose damnation or rewards. Salvation means good news, in Christ, the Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Father God, may the words, and we echo the words of the psalmist, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts, not just this day, but in the days of this coming week, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.